Good morning. Great to see you today. I've been away for a little while. It's great to be back with you today. If you're online, we welcome you to take the opportunity, if you like what you see, to like what you see. Hit that like button, and that's the way we can get the word out to more people. Thank you. Thank you. We hear those two lovely words quite often, don't we, in our culture today, even when no thanks is warranted. You give somebody a gift, and the person says, "Thank you." And what do you say in reply? "Thank you." Why? Well, it's a nice thing to say. It's a polite thing to say. It's a good thing to say. Or how about, "I appreciate that." We say that a lot too, don't we? Sometimes we mean it, other times maybe not. Let's say a person says something to you that's phenomenally stupid. Even offensive, and then asks your opinion about it. What are you going to do? Now, this is a person that you must respect, all right? You have to be polite to this person because, let's say, you could lose your job if you're not. So how do you respond? Maybe you say, "Well, I appreciate what you're saying, but have you thought about it this way?" It's a nice response, very polite. But do you really appreciate what they said? No. But out of politeness, you say it. Now, I'm not urging you to be impolite. No way. I'm illustrating how casually, how thoughtlessly we so often use the words, "thank you," "appreciate that," so forth. Question: would we ever do this with God? I do. Guilty as charged. You know, nearly every time I begin praying, I'll probably do it today at the end of this sermon, I begin saying thank you to God for, and I may even enumerate some blessings, but is it out of politeness or am I really grateful in my heart? The same could be said for my repeated prayers to God to be glorified in my life. Now, perhaps you think, "Well, you're being a little picky here, Randy, too hard on yourself." But I think it's a crucial question because the Bible identifies neglect of gratitude as my first step away from God. Today's scripture verse shows us what I'm talking about. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Help me when we come to the yellow print. The Apostle Paul, writing around AD 57 to the Christians in Rome, he says, "For although they," we'll talk about who they are in a minute, "although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened." This Thursday, we call Thanksgiving Day. It's a great holiday. We set it aside to enjoy a long weekend, maybe have some turkey dinner with relatives, extended family, begin shopping for Christmas, setting up Christmas decorations, and don't forget football. Got to have football, right? But if giving thanks to God is so crucial, shouldn't that be the first thing I think of? Not just for Thanksgiving Day, but every day. Offering thanks to God, glorifying Him as God, why, it's no trifle matter. How so? When you explore the context of Romans chapter 1, verse 21, you see how indispensable it is and how catastrophically devastating it can be when it's neglected. Have you ever asked AI a question? Some of you are nodding your heads. For those of you of my generation, AI, that's artificial intelligence, okay? I do this all the time. One way to do it is just Google Ask AI, and it'll bring you to a website where you just type in your question, and there you go. Well, the other day, I typed in this question. List some of the most well-known evangelical Christian leaders and artists that have left the Christian faith or deconstructed in the past decade or so. Instantly, it produced a sad list of Christian celebrities, leaders, artists of various kinds who have kissed Jesus goodbye. It was like witnessing an autopsy. My sickening fascination felt ghoulish. How could they? I thought, well, what happened? In each of these persons' cases, have you ever wondered that about a loved one who ditched Jesus? A friend? No, tell me it ain't so. Tell me it didn't happen. How could it happen to this person? Have you ever contemplated ditching him yourself? Might it ever happen to you? If it did, what would it take? What would be the first step? Where would it begin? Well, in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul explains how it happened, where it started, and where it ended up. Not just for a few superstar believers, but for the whole human race. This is the universal answer. Paul rewinds the calendar all the way back to the launching of the human race, just after Adam and Eve sinned and got expelled from the garden and plunged all of us into alienation from God. That's called sin. The Bible calls that sin. It was a disaster from which the world has yet to recover. Yet, God made provision for Adam and Eve to be saved, to be forgiven, and Adam and Eve raised their family in the faith as mankind multiplied. In those very earliest decades, every human, think about it, knew about God, believed in Him, and engaged in worship. So far as we know. After all, Adam and Eve had personally seen the Lord in the garden. They had walked with Him and fellowship with Him. And even after they sinned, He came looking for them to set them straight and put them back on their feet. Adam, he lived a long life. And he passed the faith down to the succeeding generations. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, for although they knew God. They knew God. Now, if that's where it started, how did we end up the way we are now? How did it happen? In the following verses in Romans 1, Paul shows us how, by describing what I call humanity's steps away from God. In these verses, he illustrates step by step how mankind descended further and further away from God. At the top of the stairway, you notice it says knowledge of God. That's what we've just been talking about. But then you'll notice there are these six downward steps away from God. And I have listed here these steps: prideful wisdom, professing themselves to be wise, it says. They became fools, and that prideful wisdom led to idolatry. And that idolatry led to sexual perversion. And that sexual perversion led to mental expulsion of God. In other words, they didn't want to retain the true God in their consciousness. They oust him and replace it with these other false gods. And this led to the deplorable state of humanity that has been with us ever since. Still with us today. The bottom, awash in evil. But recall, all this happened in the generation or so, the generations just following the garden. You say, but Randy, you missed a step. The first step down. Yes, I did. The first step away from God is gratitude neglect. It's where it all began. And it's so subtle, like the tiniest malignant tumor that's so easily overlooked. How? What gives birth to this tumor? Well, it may differ from person to person. Perhaps it begins with a legitimate question. God, why would you allow this terrible tragedy that's come upon our family? Or maybe, Lord, don't I deserve better than this? I thought you loved me. Or, Lord, can't you cut me some slack? Or, Lord, you know, it would be a lot easier to resist temptation if you hadn't made me this way. Or, God, why do I always feel so lonely? Now understand, asking these questions is not out of bounds. It's not wrong. On the contrary, ask away. It's crucial to air our questions to the Lord, our struggles, our suffering, to express them to him and to others around us that can help us and pray for us and encourage us. We need to get these things out into the open. We need to pray through them and work through them in light of what Scripture sheds on them. But in those dark times, the life preserver that the Holy Spirit throws out to you is gratitude. It's the ray of hope in the blackest dungeon. It's the lifeline. As you sink into the deep waters, you see, even on our darkest day, we always have the Lord. And we have blessings that outnumber the stars. When someone says to me, "Have a good day," what I like to say when I'm, I guess, in a snarky mood is, "Well, they're all good. Just some are better than others." And it's true, every single day is a day that God sheds His grace on you. Every day. Adopt this attitude of gratitude. The infinite creator of the cosmos loves you. He created you. He showered you with blessing that you might know Him and personally enjoy Him forever. If you were to compare your worst problems, all your problems, to God's blessings, think of it as a scale, you know, where you got the two sides. On the one side are all your problems. Let's say every one is represented by a grain of sand. You say, "Well, I got a handful." All right, so plop it on there. You know what's on the other side? Mount Everest. All right? Think of that. He's promised never to abandon you. Even the worst pain, the deepest sorrow, has to go through Him before it gets to you, so that He can ensure that it somehow works out eventually, ultimately, for your good. You can't lose with a deal like this. He's come here among us to share, to carry our griefs and our sorrows. He Himself, God the Son in human flesh, He showed us what God is like. And then He took our penalty, the hell that you and I have earned, and paid for it on the cross when He died there. He was buried and He arose from the dead. So that all you have to do is trust in Him. And He gives you eternal life. He saves you. Debbie and I, as you may know, just got back from our 10-day tour, our trip to Italy. Ah, it was amazing. We had so much fun. Here's a picture of me. I'm trying to hold up the Eiffel Tower so it doesn't fall over, right? It's too heavy for me. You know, one of the most moving locations for me was our visit to the Mamertine prison in Rome. The place where tradition says the apostles, Peter, and then a little later, Paul, awaited their execution. They were put there because they had defied the emperor, as saying he's not the ultimate Lord, Jesus is Lord. And they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they refused to stop doing so. Now, the Mamertine prison was not for the petty criminal. No, this was the place where they kept the enemies of the state. This was for the treasonous people, the traitors, the January 6th people. They put them there to torture them, starve them in many cases, as they awaited death. This prison existed on two levels. The upper level, as you see here on the diagram, is known as the carcer. That's where, you know, the guards stayed and so forth. The lower level is the Tullianum down here. That's where they put the prisoners. You say, well, how do they get in there? There's no stairway. Well, they've put a stairway in there since, but back then there was no stairway. There was only this hole, which really, I mean, if you see it, well, I took a picture of it, it looks like a sewer. And this is how you got down into the lower level. If you were a prisoner, they pitched you down there. It was from this pitiless pit of pain that Paul dictated to some unknown secretary, scribe, the New Testament letter that we call 2 Timothy. Perhaps the visiting scribe sat next to that hole so he could see in the light as he listened to Paul dictate the letter from below, a voice coming up through the hole. I'll never forget this visit. Heroism. This is heroism in the midst of horror. Yet Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, it's brimming with gratitude, with joy and faith. Early on, right after he introduces himself in the letter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is what he says. He says, I thank God, whom I serve. Present tense. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. He's still serving. He considers himself serving down there in that hole, that rat hole. Whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's praying down there, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. This is a man fueled by gratitude, despite his ghastly surroundings. You know, if you could bottle and sell what Paul was drinking, you'd put the shrinks out of business overnight, huh? And yet you do have it. You do have all of it in Christ, plus the cushy lifestyle that we here in the United States of America enjoy. Later, he says, in verses 6 and 8 of chapter 4, he says, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. And yet, even from this hellhole, Paul is still, he says, serving Jesus. He's not in there throwing a pity party. He's praying constantly for Timothy. Paul's philosophy is summed up in Philippians 4:4, which is another letter which he wrote from prison, a different imprisonment. This is what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He wrote this statement, as I said, in prison. Even in the Mamertine prison, Paul's gratitude enabled him to keep serving. Paul was hoping that Timothy could come and visit him before he died. Why? Well, he says in chapter 4, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Think of it. Paul was likely cold down there in that hole. He says, could you bring my coat, Timothy? Probably had to wait for it for many, many weeks. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments, his books. His books, this is This is a man after my own heart. He's down in a dungeon and he wants his books, all right? He's doing his devotions in the dungeon. How he's going to read in the dark, he doesn't say. But gratitude will find a way. It always does. This is a man fueled by gratitude. This is the attitude of gratitude that God not only calls us to, but he enables us to exude despite the circumstances. And it's not by our own power. It's not something you muster up inside of you. No, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit embraced the practice of giving thanks and glory to God always, every day, even on the darkest days. You know, when I'm battling depression, I've had the problem for many, many years. It's getting so much better in the last 5 years or so. I've learned to force myself to list my many blessings, especially those that I have in Christ. And at first, it feels like, oh, this is futile. That's how it feels, because it feels unnatural. It feels more natural to bellyache, to complain, to be grumpy. But I list them, and then gradually I feel the darkness fading and the sun rising. Gratitude brightens every day. I know this from long personal experience that thanksgiving buoys the soul. You know, you can have a very tough, dark day. It's your choice how to experience it. You can make it harder on yourself by being angry, or you can make it easier on yourself by being grateful to what the Lord has blessed you with. You see, gratitude feels good. It really does. You get high on it. It's the one addiction that the Lord sanctions. Maybe you've seen this principle at work in your own life and experience, and you don't even know it. Let's say you're feeling down, feeling a little blue one day, and then you think about how well the Lions are doing. Right? Suddenly your mood perks up. Pride fills your heart. Maybe you start talking with your friends about the game last week, you know, the field goal right at the end, or that was the week before. You know, you feel better, don't you? It's fun to talk about these things with your friends because you're praising, you're giving credit to the Lions for the good they've done, and that feels good, you see. Before you know it, you feel a little better. But gratitude with Jesus is not dependent on a winning season. Thank God for that with the Lions, or we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? It's not dependent on the economy. It's not dependent on who's in office. It's not dependent on the weather. You can get high on Jesus any day. Rain or shine. Let's now apply this to what we're all about here at Stony Creek Church. You'll notice our mission. We talk about this regularly. Our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus in our community and beyond. Notice those five last words, so that God is glorified. Ever since I first composed this, way back before even the church was launched, I've always called this the bottom line of our mission statement. Everything we do at Stony, all our efforts to bring people to Jesus, saving faith, that's called evangelism, that's making more followers. Everything we do to grow us up in the faith, that's discipleship, that's making better followers, is, or is supposed to be, aimed at this bottom line, so that God is glorified. Now hold that thought for a moment. And please turn your attention to the commitment card that you have in your program. All right, just pull that out. As you may have heard in recent sermons or read in the prayer letter or some other such thing, maybe in your small group where we've done presentations, Stony Creek Church is making the move from two identical Sunday morning services each week to three identical services each Sunday. And that begins on March 2nd, and we're adding an 8:30 service. Now, this is gonna take a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice. And you'll notice that your commitment card is two-sided. What I'd ask that you do is turn to the side where it says Ministry Needs and Opportunities, and just take a moment to scan down the list there. You can see the ministries that need more help. In hospitality, we need six more people. You see, we want to spread the work out so we don't burn anybody out. So we need to increase the workload. We need to add to our security team at least three people. The welcome team, these are the greeters, the ushers, and so forth, they need 12 new people. The kids ministry, ooh, 4, 4, 4. Last I checked, that adds up to 12. They need, in those areas, more workers. The tech team needs more workers. 4. Pastoral prayer team, 4 more people. Now, these are real needs here, and these are some ways you can get plugged in. I'm hoping, my prayer is that many of you will volunteer for some of these things, especially if you're not already involved in some sort of ministry. Some of these positions require church membership here at Stony. You say, well, I'm not a member. Well, if you'd like to become one, we're offering our membership class beginning January 12th. It goes on for 6 consecutive Sundays, so consider taking that. But other things that we need don't require church membership. Either way, get involved. Now notice the opposite side of your commitment card. There we've listed 3 different kinds of commitments that are needed. First, you've got, I will join the 8:30 a.m. service. We need some people to come and fill up seats, all right? In the beginning, especially. And so you can commit to attending that service, and then if you can, to volunteer to serve at another service. Maybe the next one. Or you could volunteer at one service and attend another. So that's one area of commitment. Another is to step up your prayer for the advance of God's kingdom with the launch of this service. You might commit to pray twice a week or every day or fast whenever you choose to do so, if it's once a month or whatever. And then the final area is I will be more intentional in inviting people to church as by doing the following. And you have some things there that we have listed, some possibilities. And as you know, today is Commitment Sunday. the day to turn in these commitment cards. And everyone who turns in a commitment card with a commitment, and don't forget to put your name on it. Our first edition of this card, I forgot to put that on there. So make sure you put your name on there and hand it in out there in the lobby. Everybody who does so gets one of these hoodies absolutely free. Yes, join me at Stony Creek Church. This is the first time I have ever worn a hoodie while preaching on Sunday morning. And if Debbie has her way, it'll be the last time. She said to me this morning, "You're going to wear that preaching?" I said, "Yeah, of course. It's Commitment Sunday." Also, we have these nifty neato lawn signs with the stakes, okay? And we'll give you one of these if you want one for family. We've got them out there with the stakes included. And what I'd recommend is that you put it out on your lawn starting today, and maybe leave it out for 2 or 3 weeks, and then store it away for a little while. About 2 or 3 weeks or so before March 2nd. So these are some of the ways that we can get Stony out into the minds of people and help us to get more people in here. Other ways are you can notify your friends that you're here when you walk in on Sunday morning by clicking in on Facebook. Now you say, "Well, you're resorting to bribery with these hoodies and stuff." Well, I prefer to think of it as saying thank you to you for making these commitments, all right? Is that diplomatic or what? But it does bring up an important point. Maybe you're thinking, you know, "I'm too busy. I can't make a commitment like this. In fact, I'm not even sure that I'm behind this idea of three services." Well, my response to that is, please don't feel any pressure from me or anybody else here at the church to do anything for this. If there's any pressure, let it be from the Holy Spirit. I only want you to commit if, here's the kicker, if you can do it with a heart of thanks, gratitude, as we've been learning about today, to bring Him glory. Or maybe you say, "Well, you know, I'm already serving here at Stony. I am serving to the limit. I can't add a thing." My response, no worries. I'm grateful for your service. Don't overwhelm yourself. If possible, if you can do so out of a heart of gratitude, I would ask you to commit to pray. Commit to pray. Can you do that? Or perhaps you say, "You know, I'm so new to all this Jesus stuff, I'm not sure what it even means to follow Him. What should I do?" My response, put first things first. First, make this commitment. Your commitment to Jesus as Lord. Believe on Him as Lord, as Savior, as the one who died for you and rose from the dead. And He will give you eternal life. He'll give you a new heart. And once you've done this, it's time to start learning to serve and love Jesus. And don't worry, He'll put you to work. And so with all that said, would you please stand with me for our prayer of commitment? What I'd ask you do is just so God can see it, put it up there so He can read it, read your commitment. No, of course. This is for us to offer this to the Lord. It's just a symbolic gesture, all right? We're committing this to Him. And we're also going to pray for our offering. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. But let's commit to Him. Oh, Father, Abba, we love You. Help us to love You more. And to truly, truly be thankful from the heart. All You've done, all Your blessings that You've showered on us. Oh, Father, may it be out of a heart of gratitude that we lift these commitments to You. May it be our true motivation. May it be for love for You. Not to get a sweatshirt or a lawn sign or anything else, but gratitude. May we do this out of gratitude, and may You be pleased with it, and may You use it to advance the kingdom in this community and beyond. We ask, Father, Your blessing on our tithes and offerings to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can put your hands down now, but don't sit. Stay standing.